Well, I would encourage you to take your Bibles and to turn with me to Philippians 4. Philippians chapter 4. We heard it in the call to worship, and we're going to hear it again now for our sermon text. Very fitting verse, I think, for our current situation. Just one verse today, Philippians 4 and verse 19. Philippians 4, verse 19, the Apostle Paul writes, "And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus." Here is a verse that you should, if you do not know it already, commit to memory. It's so brief, it would be easy to do. And then it's something that you can tuck away in your heart and call upon to console you in times of distress, in times like this that we find ourselves in. I just want to spend a few minutes basking in this verse for a few minutes with you this morning. We're going to look at the what, the how, and the who of this verse. The what, the how, and the who. What is the what? What does God promise, are we told here? What does he promise? We're told that he promises to supply every one of our needs. That is the what. He supplies every one of our needs. The point here is to note the scope of God's provision. Whatever your struggle is, whatever your situation, if you need help, and of course we will need help, we are frail, finite creatures, but whatever that help might be, God is the one who can meet that need. He is the one who can supply that help. Maybe sometimes we default to thinking that God is our help in spiritual matters alone. And he is that, certainly. Our greatest needs are those of a spiritual nature. Right? We need forgiveness from sins. We need fellowship with God. We need comfort and consolation. We need communion. We need eternal life. These are spiritual needs, and God is the one who supplies those needs. Take it from Philippians 4:19. God will supply your spiritual needs. But also take it from this verse that God supplies any need that you might have, spiritual or material concerns. Actually, in the context of this verse, Paul is actually referring to material needs. He's speaking to the Philippian church, and you see this beginning in verse 10. He's speaking to the Philippians who have expended and extended themselves greatly to support Paul's missionary efforts. They have been his constant financial partner as he has gone about in ministry. And here, in this verse, Paul is assuring them, even though they have given so much to the sake of ministry, financially speaking, God will repay them. The Lord will repay them. And we don't want to make too much of a contrast, right, between spiritual needs and physical needs. They go hand in hand, right? For the Philippians, the test of their wallets was a test of their faith. So God cares about it all. He cares for it all. His aim for us is that our whole spirit and soul and body would be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, as we're told in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and 23. Soul, spirit, and body. God cares about spiritual and material. He cares about all of our needs. There's a scope to his provision. And in this single verse, Philippians 4:19, we are given, in a single verse, a single promise that in actuality reveals every promise that God has ever made to his people. They're all packed into this one statement that he will supply every need. It's the sum of all of God's promises. They're found here. Many, many decades ago, there was a young French girl who made what she called the promise box when she was a little girl. And it was this little box, and in it she filled it with tiny pieces of paper. And on each piece of paper, she would write a promise of God from Scripture. And she would put it in the box until there was about 40 or 50 of these pieces of paper, each with a different verse from Scripture that was a promise of God for a particular need. And every morning she would open up the box and she would read a promise to start her day. But as she got older, she neglected that habit until many years later, World War II came upon her family and upon her home there in France. And one day she was feeling very discouraged and depressed, feeling like she needed something from God. And she remembered her promise box that she hadn't looked at in years, that was collecting dust there on her bedside table. And so she prayed to the Lord, "Lord, you know that I am in deep distress. You know I need of a word of encouragement. Is there a particular promise that you have for me today? Is there a promise that will meet me where I'm at right now? I need a promise today," she prayed. And she opened up the promise box and the light was not quite good enough for her to read. So she stepped out and moved closer to the window where she'd be able to read it better. And on her way over, she tripped over a loose portion of the rug and she dropped the promise box and it spilled out onto the floor. And every single one of the promises that she had written flew across the room. And she realized the point. And she prayed again to God. She said, "Lord, I've been asking for one particular promise for my one particular situation. And here I'm learning that all of your promises are for me all the time." Well, friends, I think that this verse should be for us something of that loose rug that causes us to trip and reveals to us, that pours out for us the reality of every single one of God's promises, that they're all for us. I mean, how could it not mean that for us? My God will supply every need of yours. Everything we need, He will supply. So we don't want to miss out on the scope of God's provision. But we also don't want to miss out on the depth of God's provision either. The depth of His provision. Material, physical concerns are very likely on the mind right now. National health and national wealth is about all we talk about, it seems like, nowadays. And so for you, dear Christian, I want to speak to the Christians who are listening. Where does God figure into all of that? Your fears and your anxieties about health and wealth. How does He factor into solving that equation? Do you think that God is just one piece of the puzzle? You might think, yes, I need God. I do need God, but I also need hand sanitizer. And I also need doctors that are going to be able to take care of me. And I also need that paycheck to keep coming in every day. But you see here, when Paul says that He will supply every need, he's not simply saying that God cares about every need, but more accurately, that God sees to it that the entirety of every need is met. The entirety of every need is met. That word for supply in Greek actually means to fulfill. And so the idea is that there is nothing left to be done once God sets His hand to the work of meeting our needs. If it were otherwise, He wouldn't be God. And of course, God uses means. Yes, we need to be wise and circumspect. Yes, God uses things like doctors and He uses jobs and paychecks to meet our needs. But the point is that He uses them. They are means that He, the sovereign God, is using. So where are we looking for our hope? Where are we looking for our comfort? Where are we looking for our security? Is it in those means that He provides? Or is it in the one who provides the means? That's the point here, is to look to God and to God alone. But you might be thinking, well, I have a lot of needs. That's a big promise, God, that you're making. And perhaps it's too big because you don't know all the stuff I'm dealing with. How is God able to follow through on this promise? Well, that takes us to the how of this passage. We've seen the what. What does God promise? To supply every need. And how does He do it? It says, according to His riches in glory. That's the how. According to His riches in glory. That is, He is meeting every need and the entirety of every need out of the treasury of heaven, his riches in glory. It's as though he is paying us now here on earth with currency from heaven, from glory, the value of which far, far and immensely outweighs the precious riches here on earth. As one commentator says, all the resources of heaven are laid at the disposal of the Christian. All resources of heaven are laid at our disposal here on earth. So that's how he's able to meet our need and every need we have, and to meet them to the fullest. It's because he meets our needs out of the treasuries of heaven, and the treasures of heaven share the attributes of the King of heaven. They are immense. They are everlasting. They're infinite, limitless. Paul elsewhere in Romans chapter 11 will break into a doxology where he says that he says this: oh, the depths of the riches of God. Many of us can't really imagine what it would mean for our personal riches to have any kind of depth, right? That's difficult to imagine. Many months we're basically scraping by, and we're scraping the bottom of the barrel even. Maybe some of us remember the children's cartoon show DuckTales, and there's Scrooge McDuck, who loves to take a swim in his great vault of riches, of gold coins. There we kind of get a picture of what it means to have depth to your riches. If you remove the miserly and greedy attitude of a Scrooge McDuck, we're getting something of the riches of glory. It's so vast that you can swim in it. It's as deep as the ocean. You can drown in it even. The riches of glory. God's resources are unlimited. And here Paul is telling us that those resources become ours. And so do you start to see the blessing, friends? Do you start to see the blessing of having God as your supplier? We are worried about work. I get that. We are worried about getting a steady paycheck. We're worried about getting laid off. We're worried about all sorts of economic ramifications because of this quarantine and this crisis. I get that. But I pray that your hope doesn't hang on the performance of the stock market or the status of your job. We know that a stimulus package has been recently approved by our government. $2 trillion. Wow, that's amazing. That could be great in many ways. But is that why you can sleep at night? Not worrying about finances because of a stimulus package passed by the U.S. government? Of course not. The U.S. government's finances are vast, but they're still limited. They're still imperfect. Our government is a poor creditor, a creditor that is in more debt than you or I ever will be. Our government, in order to help us out, needs to raise money, needs to ask others for funds themselves. And what happens if they don't get those funds? What happens if all the money is depleted? Well, the whole thing crashes. And what good will that do you? The point is this, brothers and sisters, a stimulus package passed today cannot guarantee your security tomorrow. Cannot guarantee that your needs will be met tomorrow. But God is a giver of limitless resources. How vast is heaven? How vast, how big is heaven? That's how vast his riches are. And when he supplies our needs according to his riches in glory, as it says in this verse, that means the supply is not reduced down to the extent of our need. Rather, the supply will look like those riches. His supply to us will be limitless and overabundant and boundless. It means that he gives to us over and above and beyond what we need. And when we come to understand the nature of God's provision, when we come to understand the nature of the resources of heaven that are at our disposal, I think we should start to feel two things. Two things should happen. First is we should feel a freedom from fear. A freedom from fear. A fear that I might not have enough. Fear that I might lose it all, that there might not be enough to go around for me. Right? We know right now many people's future plans, their retirement plans, their safety net is contingent on how well the market does In days like this, there's a fear of losing it all, the fear of that safety net giving way. And so we're taught in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 17, not to set our hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but instead to set our hopes on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. When we come to see God as our provider and not the Dow Jones, we know that nothing can shake him, nothing can deplete him, nothing can change him. And when we know that, we will know the freedom from fear. And this leads to a second feeling we should have, a second freedom we should have. Freedom from fear should lead to freedom to give, freedom to give, and freedom to give even in times of need. Again, this is the context of this verse. If you look at the greater context of chapter 4, Paul is commending the Philippian church for supporting his missionary efforts, even when they did not have much money. Verse 10, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, he says, but you had no opportunity. But not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I've learned in whatever situation I am to be content. But they have a concern for him. You jump down to verse 14. Yet it was kind of you to share in my trouble. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you alone. They were his sole financial partners. And they did not have much. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, Paul commends the Macedonian churches who said that they gave even when they didn't have anything. Well, guess what? Philippi is a city in the region of Macedonia. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, when Paul commends the Macedonian churches, he's talking about the Philippians. And there he says that even in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. Friends, that kind of generosity in times of poverty is only possible when you understand the teaching of our verse today. The Philippians understood that they could really never spend too much when giving to and for the Lord, because he always repays abundantly more than we ever give to him. Scripture teaches this principle numerous places, and it's an important one for us to learn, especially as we might be facing a time of material financial need. Jesus says, Luke chapter 12, Jesus says, fear not, little flock, and my little flock, I want you to hear this, and to fear not. Fear not, he says, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. This is what you receive when you come to God. You get the kingdom. And so therefore, he says, sell your possessions, give to the needy, and provide yourselves with money bags that don't grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and where no moth or rust can destroy. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. God's going to give you the kingdom so you can give now during a time of need to those who are in need. Or much more simply, Jesus says in Luke chapter 6, verse 33, give and it will be given to you. My beloved preaching professor, Dennis Johnson, says this: the Philippians can rest assured that their contribution has not really diminished their resources. Rather, they have put those resources on deposit with the Creator of all things. Their investment is secure, and it will bring a return beyond their imaginations. So do you sense that assurance, friends? If you do, that assurance will manifest itself in all kinds of sacrificial acts of giving, love, of service. Because times like this, it's really easy to be focused on ourselves, right? It's easy to be thinking about our health. It's easy to be thinking about our fiscal stability. It's easy to think about our safety. We can have this fear that if we do something to help others, what if that puts us in a bad position? What if that comes back to bite us? What if I give and then I am in need? I remember a time when I was in junior high or high school, and I had the opportunity to go see the U.S. Open tennis tournament in New York City. And after one of the matches, Taylor Dent was playing, who at that time, I think, ranked number 20 in the world for men's singles tennis. And after the match, there was a group of 8 or 10 of us kind of reaching over the stands and asking for an autograph. And he came up to us. There's a line of us. And he says, sorry, I don't have a marker. And immediately I said, well, I have one. And I held out my Sharpie. And he took my marker and he went to the end of the line. And he's going down the line. And he's signing everybody's visors and their tennis bags and their T-shirts. And he gets to the person right next to me and he signs their tennis racket. And he says, okay, folks, sorry, I got to get going. He puts the cap on my Sharpie, places it in his pocket, and he leaves without giving me an autograph or even giving me my Sharpie back. That kind of sin could make you not want to help others ever again, right? You think, well, maybe next time I won't offer up my marker. Well, is that what it's like when we give to the needs of the saints? Is that what it is like when we give to the needs of the saints and the work of ministry, when we give as an act of worship to the Lord? According to Proverbs, that's not the case. Proverbs 19:17 says this: whoever is generous to the poor lends to the Lord, and he will repay him for his deed. It's not the case according to Proverbs, not the case according to Scripture, certainly not the case according to Philippians 4:19. So we need to remember that the call for us to care for one another as members of one body does not change during a time of a pandemic. In fact, we need to show that kind of care more than ever before, which is part of the reason we've taken such serious measures as elders to ensure that our diaconate fund, our fund for mercy ministry, helping the saints in time of needs, is well funded. That's part of the reason. Well, we've seen thus far the what of God's promise. What does God promise? To supply all of our needs. How does he do that? According to his riches in glory. Well, there's also finally a who that is connected to the promise, and that is Jesus, because the verse concludes that he will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Now you notice there at the end there are two ins, right? Two prepositional ins. And they're both used to help us understand God's riches. The first is in glory. We could call that an in of location. In grammatical terms, they would call that a locative in. An in of location. It's telling us where the riches are. But then right after that, it says in Christ Jesus. This would be called an instrumental preposition. The first one tells us where the riches are. The second one tells us how the riches get to us. And that's why perhaps it'd be more helpful in a sense to translate that second preposition in as by or through, as some Bible translations do. The King James, for one. The New Living Translation has this: God will supply all of your needs from his glorious riches, which have been given to us in Christ Jesus. Friends, this is the most important part of the verse. This is the most important part of the sermon. So I want to make sure you're listening, you're paying attention. We have seen that there is a vast, infinite, boundless treasury of riches in heaven. But that's the problem. It's in heaven. We're here on earth. How do we get to it? The treasures in heaven would seem to not be much help to us here on earth. But that's why it's so important that it says in Christ Jesus. You see, friends, through his coming to earth in the incarnation and his returning to heaven in the ascension, Jesus has proven himself to be the one and the only one who can bring things that are in heaven down to us and give them to us and make them our possession here on earth. Or we could think of it like this. We could think of it like this. There's a treasury in heaven, but it's locked away. There's a lock to the safe. We need the key to open them up. And that key is Jesus Christ. You see, God freely unlocks all the riches of heaven for those who put their faith in his Son. Do you have that faith today? Do you have that faith today? Do you have that key to unlock the massive promises of Philippians 4:19? Pray to the Lord that he would give you such faith. Jesus is the one who mediates to us all of the blessings of God's provision. And when we receive Jesus, we receive that he actually is the provision himself. He is the overflowing supply to any and every need. And then we start to see that perhaps it is good that that preposition remains an in instead of a by or a through, because we're learning that once we have Jesus, all of our needs are met in him. You need forgiveness. It's in Christ. You need communion with God. It's in Christ. You need eternal life. It's in Christ. You need comfort. It's in Christ. You need health. It's in Christ. He is the one who holds all things together, and he is the one who will hold you together as well and sustain you whatever you are facing. He is the overflowing supply that God provides for us in any need. That's why here it's as though Paul can't even mention divine riches without linking them to the divine Son. And so, dear believers, take heart, be comforted, and also be a comfort, be an encouragement. That's what Paul's doing here in this verse. He's encouraging the Philippians. Let's take this verse and let's encourage one another as well. Let's encourage our fellow believers, our fellow church members in times of difficulty, where we can say, because of what we learned here, with confidence to somebody who's doubting, to somebody who's going through a dark time, for somebody who's going through a time of need, we can say, well, I know that my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Our gracious God, our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word to us, the promise here, which within it contains every promise, that there is nothing outside of this word of comfort, that you will supply every need of ours. Whatever that need is, it will be met. We thank you that it is met with Jesus Christ. He is able, he is willing to supply our needs, Lord. Would you strengthen our faith in times of difficulty to turn to you through him? Lord, would we find this to be true, that you are a God who richly supplies according to the treasures of heaven given to us by faith in Jesus Christ. We ask this for his sake. Amen.